Good morning. Good to be with you here today. It's a wonderful day, wonderful church service. Encouraged by everything that's been shared today and prayed about. Thank you, Sam, for just thinking beyond just our own lives and our own selves and thinking about the work of God doing throughout the world and the suffering that's going on and asking God to use us in a way to show the love of Christ, the testimony of Christ. Good to be reminded of that. I'm glad to be with you here today. For you that are wondering what the heck this contraption is up here today that's up here on the stage, we're going to use that as an illustration. So I ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians to chapter 2. Open your Bibles there to verses 5 through 11 as we continue our study through this tremendous epistle. Go ahead and get your outline out. I have some things in your outline that are going to go along with the message that we're going to read. I put some things in there for us to look at today. Paul's topic here is forgiveness, a great topic. We would say, oh, a wonderful topic, forgiveness. We're going to be looking at it for 2 weeks. It's going to take us a couple of messages to get through these verses of 5 through 11. And it's not a bad one to talk about for more than 1 week. Anyway, multiple weeks on this. Forgiveness is such a great virtue in the life of the church. We would all recognize that in just our lives. Such an important virtue in the life of your family and the life of the church. Paul's focus here, as you're finding your place and getting your outline out, Paul's focus here is on us forgiving each other. And I want to make that important and want you to understand that. His focus here isn't really on seeking forgiveness. His focus here isn't really on repenting to seek forgiveness. It's really on us forgiving one another. We're at that place where we'll be forgiving one another is what he's talking about. So I'm going to kind of stay on that side of the bridge. I'm not going to get too much into seeking forgiveness, too much into repentance. I'll talk about it. We'll learn some things about God's word and those truths. But we're really going to be focusing on us being people that forgive one another, that we forgive each other. We all know that. We're to forgive each other. If we hold unforgiveness in our heart, no good thing happens there. It's a strong principle of Christianity to be forgiven and to forgive one another. I put a couple of things in your outline there. Couple of quotes. MacArthur says it this way. He said, forgiveness is the most noble act that one sinner can do for another sinner. It truly is. It's the most honorable act. It's the most righteous act. It's a noble act. It's a God-honoring act for us to forgive one another. And as Christians, as believers in Christ, we still have sin in our life. Sinners can do to forgive each other. It's a noble act that we do in humanity. Jay Adams, he wrote it this way. He said, talking about forgiving each other, he put it this way. Forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of the Christian home and the church running smoothly. I like that. Don't you like that? I really like that. It is the oil that keeps it running smoothly. In your family, forgiving one another. In the church, forgiving one another. Now, I don't know how long a car would run. Richard, can you help us? How long would a car run with no oil? About a minute, okay? You know, that's about how long our lives and our relationships, you know, without the oil of forgiveness going on, how things come grinding to a halt, without forgiving each other, our homes and our church family relationships really just come to a standstill. And guess what, you guys? Do we have stuff to forgive each other for? Oh, come on. Oh, maybe? You're never offensive in your life. You've never been offensive to your husband or your wife or to your kids or to your friends. We got things we got to forgive each other for, right? No, we got to repent. We got to say, but I'm saying we have some things that we have to forgive. It's in our lives. So before we get into the message today, let me just set the context because that's important. And I've said that as we've started this book. I've said that every week. We got to set the context because it's important for us to get the depth in the letter for us to do this. Of what Paul says about forgiving each other here. Some 8-10 months ago, put this in your mind, before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he wrote a letter called the Severe Letter. He went and visited the church. The false teachers were there. They put Paul down. They accused him of all of these kind of things. He's immoral. He's corrupt. He's teaching falsely. He's speaking through the side of his mouth, that kind of thing. And the church didn't defend him. And so what Paul did is he went back to Ephesus. He wrote this letter confronting their sin as a church family. And not defending the Apostle Paul against false teachers, which is really, as we looked at it, not standing up for the Word of God, not standing up for God's truth, because Paul is the writer of God's truth. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, God is writing the Word of God through Paul, and they're not standing up for the Apostle Paul. So he confronts their sin. Tells them, you got to repent, you got to stand for this, because if you go this way, it doesn't work in your life. What they're really doing is confronting their sin, that they're really not standing up for God's truth. And in this letter that he wrote, he confronted the sin of a brother. Now get this, that publicly joined in the false teacher's attack on Paul, right in the middle of a church service. One of the church family stood up, and the false teacher, he just got right up and said, yeah, Paul, man, he's immoral. I mean, he talks out of the side of his mouth. He's not being truthful. He's not being honest. He's not teaching the truth. This brother stood right up in the church, and it's a sorrowful visit, but a severe letter. Yeah, he's immoral, manipulating us, teaching falsely. Paul confronts all of that in this severe letter. You guys got to repent. You got to turn from your sin against God, against me. Follow the Lord. Guess what? In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, they do. See, before he wrote 2 Corinthians, they repented. They turned from the false teachers. They had godly sorrow over their sin as a church family, as the body of Christ. They repented. They embraced Paul as the Christ apostle. And then the Corinthian church confronted this man in their church that stood up and attacked Paul. And at first, he didn't repent. He stood his ground. He's part of the church family. No, I'm going to, you know, Paul's a more, he just stood his ground, and they're showing him, telling him, no, this is sin. You need to see this as sin, and showing him a sin. He said, I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to repent. So they disciplined him as a church does. Verse 1 went to him, and they talked to him, and then a couple others went to him and tried to show his way. They're trying to win his brother back. And then the church leaders went. They tried to encourage him to see this, and you know what? Then they shared his sin publicly with the church. That's what they did in Corinth. They got in front of the church, and they said, this guy, he hasn't repented, he hasn't confessed his sin, he's turning away, and we're, as a church, we're going to hold him accountable to that, to win our brother back, and the church broke fellowship with this guy. That's what went on. Then the man repents. He comes back repenting, seeking forgiveness. That's where we pick up the letter. That's right in where we're at. Now Paul's writing 2 Corinthians. He's repented. He's come back. And we pick up the letter to the Corinthian church is struggling to forgive this guy. There's a little sect in the Corinthian church. They're the people of Paul. Remember at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, people of Apollos, people of Paul, that kind of thing. They're kind of they're the Paul group. And they're like, no, this guy, man, he didn't suffer enough. He didn't have hard enough. We're not going to forgive this guy. He's got to go through some other things. And they're struggling to forgive him. And that's why what we're going to talk about it, because Paul writes to them about, hey, we got to forgive. And they're really not forgiving him. Listen to what he writes. Now, as we put that in our mind and brain, listen to what he says through verses 5 through 11. And then this passage where he's going to lay out for us, and we're going to get through some of them today, the 7 powerful benefits of forgiveness. But listen to it. Verse 5, it says but in your text, but it's not a contrast. It's a new topic, so a better word is now. Now, if any has caused sorrow, verse 5, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You hear what he's talking about, right? You guys got to forgive this guy. It's right there. It's what he's talking about. And they're not wanting to. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Verse 8. For to this end, I wrote, so that I might put you to the test on whether you're obedient in all things. Verse 10. But one whom you've forgiven anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, for a purpose, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. Now, Paul is talking about these incredible, powerful benefits of us being people that forgive. That's what he's talking about, and you heard it in the text. But before we get specifically at these 7 benefits of forgiveness, we need to understand the power of forgiveness. We need to kind of go over in our mind, what is forgiveness? Hey, you guys, what is forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean? Oh, well, oh, it's okay. It's all right. What does it mean? Well, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, it's in your outline, that Christians are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness has to be something in that. How did God forgive us then? If we're going to be reflective, if we're going to be repeating the forgiveness that God has given us, well, then we got to have a good understanding of the nature of forgiveness. You guys would get that. Because we're supposed to forgive each other like God has forgiven us. So the manner of forgiveness with each of us, we must understand the nature. I want you to think of it this way, and I put it in your outline. I want you to think of it as the promise of forgiveness. That's a good way to look at it and to think of it. Forgiveness is a promise in our relationship with God. It is a promise from Him to a repentant sinner, isn't it? It's a promise from God who, for one that comes to God seeing his own sinfulness, seeing his own need, repenting, turning from sin, and reaching out to the provision of Christ found in the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives, he gets the promise of God. The promise of God is forgiveness. So what's the promise? Let me read what one author wrote. This is really good. Here's the promise: that your sin will never be remembered. It will be thrown into the deepest part of the sea, removed as far as east is from west, a promise that it will never be brought up again in the mind of God, and a promise that no accusation will ever stand against you. That's the promise of forgiveness. So that's how we have to forgive. If we're going to forgive like God has forgiven us, when we have things in our life and somebody comes seeking forgiveness, then as a people that forgive in our lives, what we need to do is forgive in that manner. We're going to throw it into the sea. We can't remember it anymore. We can't bring up an accusation with it. It's got to be removed as far as east is from west. It can't come back brought up into our mind. If we're going to forgive like God has forgiven us, see what he's talking about with us forgiving each other? We have to understand that. Someone comes and asks for forgiveness, we make the promise that their sin in the matter will never be remembered. It'll never be brought up again. It'll be thrown into the sea, never held against them. Let completely go. Noblest thing one sinner can do for another. So you guys all know this. That has to begin in the heart, right? That's not an external kind of thing, like putting peanut butter and jelly on bread, is it? It's not some external thing that you can just kind of, okay, put oil in the car. It really starts right in here, doesn't it? It really starts in the believer and understanding the forgiveness of God and what God has forgiven us for, and then God working in our life to make us the people of forgiveness that God says we are. It has to really start in here. It has to start from the inside that you are going to be one that forgives. It has to be an attitude of the heart that holds no personal pride, that holds no self-pity, no wounded ego, no bitterness, no desire for vengeance, no barrier to forgiveness of all at all. It has to be a heart attitude of love that holds in their heart complete forgiveness that, listen to this, that wants sin overcome. See, when you have forgiveness in your heart, when you're going to be a person of forgiveness, what your desire is that sin will be overcome in our lives. Not vengeance for me and my offense. Not somebody recognizing me and how much I've suffered or recognizing all of that. See, it's that in your heart you're holding in a heart attitude of love, holding forgiveness that wants to see sin overcome. Let me illustrate it for you today. You guys like my little thing here. This is God for the moment, right? Okay? This is God, and in his heart, you see it inside through Jesus Christ. The heart of God is the heart of love, is it not? The heart of forgiveness, is it not? Of mercy, of the forgiveness of God in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God to hold love in his heart, the attitude of his heart of love, holding forgiveness for anyone that will come repenting, seeking his forgiveness. Right? It's in the heart of God. And anybody coming, turning from sin, turning from self, and plugging in to the heart of God and his forgiving heart, the light goes on. And restoration takes place, and reconciliation takes place, and reunion, and all of the things that come from the heart of God in the power of forgiveness to be forgiven for who I am, and God to be accepted to receive the forgiveness of God. I have to plug into the heart of God and his forgiveness. Seeing myself and coming and asking for forgiveness. That's the power of forgiveness. Now look at it this way. When you've been offended, when sin has happened in our life, and we have the things that are going on in our life, and things happen, and somebody comes and asks for forgiveness for the things that they've done, recognize, yes, we have to be repenting, turning from sin, having a true heart to want forgiveness. But if this is you, holding in your heart a heart attitude of love, wanting sin overcome in people's lives, and they come repenting, asking for forgiveness. And if you're holding in that heart and they plug in and receive, the light comes on in their life and there's restoration, there's reconciliation, there's all that God has planned in the power of forgiveness to happen. But you need to see something. This is the other side of it, what Paul is addressing. If you're not holding forgiveness there, if you have things in the way of it, in your heart, you don't have the heart attitude of love and what God wants to do, and you don't want to see sin overcome, and you're struggling to forgive a brother or sister coming to you, they can repent, they can turn, they can come brokenhearted, godly sorrow, and plug in. There's no light. Because the power of forgiveness happens in your heart to come to them. Now, with God, it's all going on. But in your relationship, there's no restoration, there's no forgiveness, there's no reconciliation, there's no power, there's no light. Do you know that there's people in this world, people in this life, that are so broken in their life, so distracted, so taken off the track that God would have for them, because somebody wouldn't forgive them? That somebody wouldn't turn the light on in their heart from somebody coming? How many people do we know that there's this brokenness in their life because something happened and they sought repentance and forgiveness and somebody wouldn't forgive them? And how much they have to work that through the Lord and that God has forgiven them? This is what Paul is addressing. He knows the power here. He knows the power of forgiveness, and the church is missing it. This gentleman's repented. He's turned from his sin, and Paul lays out for us 7 powerful benefits to forgiveness, for the power of it to be turned on in each other's life. Now, I know each one of you, none of you would not want anybody to come seeking forgiveness and you not be there and for the light not to go on. But we struggle with that, don't we? So that's what we're going to do for 2 weeks. We're going to look through this and we're going to see what Paul is talking about here and just enrich our hearts and our minds and work in us. For forgiveness is a promise. It's a promise in our heart to be like Christ is to us, to be God's light. See, in the text, that's what they're struggling, to hold forgiveness in their heart, to a repentant sinner coming to plug in seeking forgiveness. And Paul knows the power of this. In our text, he suggests 7 of them. You see, there's no power in unforgiveness, is there? So let's look at them. 1, to forgive repels pride. This is so important. Look at verse 5 with me. He says this simply, I use the word now because it's a new subject he's talking about. Now, if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow, not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Don't you get what he's doing there? Don't you hear Paul in the sensitivity? You know, what did it say in Ephesians 4:2? Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, right in there, right? Can you hear his kindness and his tender-hearted there? He's not making too much of the deal. The guy stood up in the church, attacked Paul, told him he's a manipulator, he's not teaching God's word truth, and you're immoral, and didn't repent over it until the church held him accountable, and then he finally comes repenting, and Paul says, hey, you know, it caused us some sorrow, me, not much, you know, little. He's so kind. Paul is just so much love, cares for the guy. He identifies him this way. Look at verse 5, if any. He knows exactly who it is. Look at verse 6, sufficient for such a one. Now, give it up, church. You'd said, all right, Ken, you'd put the name right out there, wouldn't you? You know, well, Ken hasn't offended us too much, caused us too much sorrow, but sufficient for Ken was the punishment. We'd put the name right there, wouldn't we? Come on, help me, right? You know, I had Dave written down, but I saw Dave back there. I want Dave to get mad at me and use Dave, you know. So I put my name in there, Dave. Good, okay. But you hear his kindness. You hear the heart, the tender heart. He doesn't use his name. He says, so it applies to us all. If any, hey, that includes all of us. If any of us has caused sorrow and they've come seeking forgiveness, here's how Paul looks at it. He says it this way. He's not caused sorrow to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you, he's caused sorrow. Hey, this guy stood up and attacked Paul. And Paul says, did you hear what he said? I let it go. I let it go. I'm not going to hang on to that. He repented. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to throw it into the sea. I'm going to forgive him. You think Paul had an understanding about being offended? Do you think he was offended and he offended people? And do you think that all this, Paul had a great understanding of, man, you can't hold things against people. You got to have forgiveness in your heart. Man, I don't want to go down that road of unforgiveness. You think Paul learned all of that, man, in his life? He said, I learned, you know, in other places, Paul's learned people sin and they offend you and I forgive them, I get over it. So what he said in the text, I want to repel pride out of my life. Do you know if you do not forgive, all it is pride? Self-pity? Wounded ego? Do you know what you did to me? Right? How many of us has cackled across like a chicken, right? I'm not going to forgive that person because you know what they did? I mean, we might even tell our best friend. The gall of them to come ask me to forgive them. Do you know what they did? That happened to anybody? Wounded ego, self-pity, pride, that's what it is. Paul says here, you know, I'm going to let it go because I want to repel pride out of my life. We know the scriptures. You know what goes? We know pride goes before destruction. It's never good for any of us. But I want you to look at Ephesians 4, 31 through and 32. I put 32 in your outline, but I want you to look here because this is what's in this text and what Paul knows and what Paul has taught. Look at Ephesians 4 with me, verse 31, 32. And Paul is wanting us to see the strong benefit that forgiveness, if you'll forgive it, it will repel pride. It'll shove off pride in your life. Look at Ephesians 4, chapter 31, 32. Now listen to God's word. Listen to what it says. This is a command of God. 31, these are commands, imperatives. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And here's the way it says in original language, being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Did you see what he said? If you're not going to be kind, tenderhearted, if you're not going to be forgiving, being forgiving one another, you're not going to put off, what did he say? You're not going to put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice out of your life. So here's what he's saying. You know what comes when you're unforgiving? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. All because of pride and God's powerful benefit of being humble and seeing that we need to be people of forgiveness pushes off bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, malice in our life. How many of you want it out of your life? You got to deal with your forgiveness. You got to deal with your pride. You got to deal with your life and what you're seeing in this world. Oh, this world isn't fair, or they're not doing this, or look at how offensive that is, or look at what this is in my life. You have to be a person that turns on the light, that has it in his heart, that God has put it there, that you are going to be one that forgives. And if you don't, I guarantee you, bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, slander will be part of your life. I guarantee it, because God's word says that's the only way you're going to put it off. Wow. Oh my gosh, I got anger, slander, malice, bitterness, and wrath in my life. You got anybody you haven't forgiven? Well, you can't say it's not there. Well, I'm unforgiving, but I don't get any bitterness. Doesn't work that way, does it? Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Well, you know what? What they did is just, I can't forgive. It's just what it is. God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you need to be a person that turns on the light in your heart. Because this is about God at work in your life, not about you getting the vengeance, you getting the payback for what somebody harmed you in this world. That's what he's teaching here. That's who we need to be, church. We could stay here for weeks. I'm serious. We could stay right here. Point one. January, the first Sunday in January, we're going to conclude point one out of the message. Because this is so important in our life. Because God wants to work it out of our life. Boy, that'll bring relationships in your home and relationships with the church to a bad place if we're not people of forgiveness, wouldn't it? Husband and wives, let me tell you young married couples, I don't care what it takes, husband, you're right, babe. I'm wrong. Forgive me. Get it out. Because you being in charge of your family, you being the one that's up here, that's the struggle. Because men and who we are and that kind of thing, you've been up here. You know what? Humble yourself and say, man, I need to repent. You know, forgive me, sweetie. And forgive him. Throw it in the ocean. You can't bring it up 8 months later. Because then you didn't forgive. And so wrath and slander and bitterness and anger and malice has been working in your heart for 8 months. And then when you bring it up and you jab him in the side with it, you know, wow, I didn't follow God. Now, all of us are imperfect. All of us need to work on this. All of us, that kind of thing. But this is so important. What a great principle. I'll never forget it. Be forgiving and repel pride right out of my life. I won't ever forget that one. Man, pride just stands up. They took my spot. They did me wrong. Lord, help me be a person that just turns on the light in my heart. Because if anybody ever wants to repent and come plug in, man, I want the light to come on. I don't want to be vindicated. Woohoo! How much is that compared to the light of God in somebody's life? You can't compare, because the light of God coming on somebody's life, restoration happening in somebody's life, lives on for eternity. Me being vindicated lives on as long as I'm here, and that's it. Second powerful benefit, to forgive reveals or shows mercy. I used all R's there. Sometimes it would have been a better word with not an R, but I got all hung up on the R's, so I was having a good time with that. To forgive reveals mercy. Look at verse 6 back in 2 Corinthians. Look what Paul says here. Look what the Word of God is talking about. It's just really simple here. But you had to see, you had to get in the context, get in the story to understand what's going on. Verse 6, listen to what he says. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Paul says, hey, the public recognition of a sin, the breaking of the fellowship with him was enough. God has worked in his life. God has given him godly sorrow. God has shown that it's been enough. We need to reveal mercy. We need to show mercy. Oh, but Pastor Ken, you don't know what they've done to me. Oh, but Pastor Ken, I am so harmed by what they did. They need to suffer. They're repenting and they're coming and God's working in their heart, godly sorrow. But no, this isn't enough. That's what they're struggling with. This isn't enough. He was only a week that he wasn't within the church. And now he's come with godly sorrow, repenting. And we're supposed to have mercy? No, we want more vindication than that. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's what he's talking about. We're not to be focused on the punishment fitting the crime. Listen to me. We are not to be focused on the punishment fitting the crime in our mind. As soon as the punishment fits the crime, then we'll have show some mercy, we'll have some forgiveness. Well, where is that standard? When does the punishment fit the crime? How about in your life? When's the punishment fit the crime of my sin against God? Where's the punishment that fits that? There's the punishment that fits it. And only by the mercy of God, we do not receive the punishment that we all deserve. And so we can't be the ones delineating, oh, well, they have to go through, this is not harsh enough for what that happened or what they did or that kind of thing. We want to be forgiving. We want to show mercy. We're to show mercy to anyone seeking forgiveness. We are to be helping each other. Remember this phrase here? Remember this. Overcome sin. That's the point. James wrote in James 2, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's another four messages, isn't it, though? What an incredible thing. It's the mercy of God that trumped over judgment. To forgive reveals mercy, and mercy is the most wonderful godlike virtue. And let me share you a story that Pastor Tom told once before here, but we've talked about it a few times. Now, you can straighten me out if I get some of the story wrong, because, you know, and it might have changed the different times you told me, so that might be why I have different understandings of it. You know how that goes. So Pastor, he told me this story when he was a student pastor. That's pretty young. A dad and his daughter driving in Western Kentucky? Central Kentucky. Okay, see? It could have been both. I don't know. And they were going to a band practice? All right, I got that one right. So they're going to band practice. Daughter's 15. A drunk driver hits them. And they run to the They run to the hospital. And the girl dies. Pastor Tom shows up at the hospital just as the family is getting the news. Funeral gets planned. Just a day or two before the funeral, this dad, who knew the drunk driver, comes to the student pastor. Tom, will you go with me to talk to him? To the man, that they go to meet the guy. And the jail obviously won't let Tom and this dad get really close to this guy. Maybe somewhat here to the last chairs down the hall, and he's in a jail. And Pastor Tom and this dad are standing there. And this dad, knowing the gentleman, and he calls out his name, and he says, hey, I'm here to talk to you. He said, I have to let you know. And the guy didn't know. In your drunk driving, you killed my daughter. Can you imagine that guy in the cell? I mean, did all the blood rush out of his body? And the guy says, you need to change your ways. You do. You need to change your ways. You need to go a different way. But I'm here to tell you, I forgive you. And Pastor Tom's here to pray with you. Mercy? I'm not there yet. But God can turn on the light, can't he? Because God is wanting people to be overcome sin. He's wanting in their life for them to be rescued from the things that are overwhelming them. And we do that with forgiveness. So forgiveness repels pride. And forgiveness reveals mercy. What power there is in forgiveness. Third powerful benefit of forgiveness. And you guys can all celebrate because we're going to end with this one and we'll retire earlier today. To forgive restores joy. Look at verse 7. Look what Paul writes in verse 7. To forgive restores joy. Look what he says. So that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now that really shows that it's godly sorrow. That he's got a broken heart over his sin and what he said to Paul and what he said in the church and what he did and the sin that went on there and that he didn't repent. He's got excessive, don't be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. That shows godly sorrow. The man had godly sorrow. And he said, on the contrary, this is what we should do to wanting people to pay for their sin against God, to wanting to pay enough of the debt to get all of this, to suffer enough. To the repentant sinner, we should forgive and comfort them so they don't drown. That's what that word is. Don't be swallowed up in sorrow. For our desire is to restore their joy. You know, that's what I shared earlier. There's people in life that have repented over their sin and come and sought the forgiveness from people in their life, and they haven't been forgiven, and they're still swallowed up in sorrow. You hear it all the time about people that might have been offended by the church, you know, and they had that, and they had some things going on there, and they saw that, and then somebody went to them and talked to them, and I've said it before to a few people that, you know, but on the behalf of the body of Christ, can I ask for your forgiveness? Because that's not what God would want us to do. Can I repent? Can I acknowledge that that is sin against you and that kind of thing? And they're still there in their sorrow on that side of it. And there's other people that have sorrow because the person in their life that didn't forgive them for what they had done is the person that should be in their life, and that person has never forgiven them, and they're just swallowed up. See, this is what Paul is teaching. We wouldn't want anybody here swallowed up in excessive sorrow, because in my heart, I wouldn't turn on the light and truly, honestly throw their sin into the ocean and not hold anything in my heart against them. I want to restore their joy. That's what Paul is talking about. The joy of restoration, the joy of reconciliation, the joy of overcoming sin's devastation, the joy of walking with the Lord, the true joy of being forgiven, walking with Christ. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51 with me as we kind of look at this. And this is what David is talking about in Psalm 51. He's repenting here. He's turning from sin. He's acknowledging. He's confessing. David is mournful over a sin. He's godly sorrow in his life. Psalm 51, verse 7 and following there. I want to read a few things here. But here David is mournfully confessing his tragic sin with Bathsheba to God, repenting before the Lord, acknowledging. This is what he says: sin has stolen my joy. And that's so important. When we're not forgiving, we're still letting sin, that people aren't overcoming that sin or moving beyond that, still steal their joy. And so he's acknowledging that. Listen to verse 7, what David is saying to the Lord. Let me get to the chapter 51. He says this: purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. He wasn't hearing it anymore. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew the steadfast spirit within me. Show me mercy, Lord. Repel the pride out of my life. Don't you hear exactly what we're talking about? Show me mercy, Lord. Forgive my sin. Be the forgiving God that I know you are. Turn on the light. Let me plug in. Forgive me. Repel the pride out of my life. Give me mercy. Verse 12, restore the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltness. O God, the God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. We want to restore the joy and the singing in the hearts of the body of Christ, the family of God, our homes, when we are true forgivers. Because the sin has stolen our joy. And we know that to be true. And we want to restore the joy in each other's life. That's what David saw. He desired for the joy of restoration from the promise of forgiveness. That's what we want to do when we forgive. Now turn your Bibles back to 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1, verse 24. We talked about this a little bit last week. Chapter 4, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 24. I'm sorry. I got you bouncing all over the place. Remember what Paul said here? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He said this: not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. Look, this church family doesn't confront sin and confront offenses to lord it over anyone's faith. That's not the point. The point isn't to get you to straighten up. That's not what the point is. Any time that sin is in people's lives, in church discipline, in a loving family, coming alongside, showing this to it, the point isn't to lord it over your faith. For we know that if any of us is lost in their sin, we're being consumed by it, and you've lost your joy. That's the truth. Now, the flesh is happiness. We're not worried about that. We know the joy of the Lord, the joy of your salvation, the joy of restoration, of relationship with God, and walking in the truth of God, and the joy of being God's child and living for Him and the things that He has for us in our life. That has been gone because sin has stolen it from you. And what we hold each other accountable is because we don't want your joy to be stolen. And we want us to overcome sin to restore the joy in our life. That's why it's going on. In the heart attitude of love, holding forgiveness in it, we are to work together for each other's joy. And that even includes confronting sin and having accountability and even church discipline. It includes it all. Forgiveness restores joy. Somebody turns, comes, we've won our brother, we want to restore the joy. Look at 2:3 in the text. Listen to what he said. For if I caused you sorrow, chapter 2, verse 3, this is the very thing I wrote to you. That's the letter, the severe letter. The very thing that he wrote to him was that I wrote to you about you need to forgive. He confronted their sin. They needed to repent. and they needed to forgive the one that was repenting. The very thing I wrote to you was to restore the joy. Look at what he said next. So that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. Listen, we don't want sorrow with sin in each other's life and unforgiveness in each other's life. We want to rejoice in that God has brought us back together, that God has restored us, that we've overcome sin. We're going to offend each other. There's going to be offenses. There's going to be things that we're going to have to ask for forgiveness for. And we want to we don't want to be in sorrow anymore. We want to rejoice to see God at work in our life. That is the very thing that I wrote to you, I said. Confronting their sin. Why? The rest of the verse. Turning from sin, changing the direction that you're going, seeking God's way of life as you miss the mark. Confession, repentance, change should cause us all to rejoice together, should it not? Who in the room doesn't need to confess a sin? I'll put my hand down. And then repent and turn and go another way. And then maybe ask for forgiveness from, obviously, from the Lord and somebody in their life. And we all should be rejoicing when we see that going in our life. You know what we have to accept? It's going on in people's life. They're sinning. They have to confess. They have to repent. They have to go seek forgiveness. And then I got to forgive them. And that brings the joy back in all of our lives. We should be rejoicing together with all that. Then he said in the end of the verse, verse 3, and I'm confident that your joy will be like my joy in the end of all of it, because the joy of this is that's what we want in our life. What a great principle, is it not? How many times do we struggle with, oh, well, we don't want anybody to see that we have any hard time or any offenses or anything going on? We want to be a church of confession, a church of repentance, a church of forgiveness. That means sin is happening, we're offending people, and we got to turn, we got to repent, ask for forgiveness, change our direction. Well, but we don't want to be a church that's sinner life. Oh, well, we are. So we want to be a church that's confessing, that's repenting, that's asking for forgiveness, and that are giving forgiveness. There is no such God church that doesn't have confession, repentance, forgiveness being asked for, and for forgiveness being given. That wouldn't be called God's church. Because we're God's people, and that's what we've been doing our whole life since we came to Christ. And the power of it is it restores joy. Isn't it an incredible passage, what we got here today? He's got four more. And I tried to do the next one in the time frame, and it just was like, ain't happening. Because I got one more thing in this passage. Now we got to focus on the word comfort. Verse 7, look at it with me. Chapter 2, verse 7, look at it with me. Let's close with this. We'll conclude with this. Look at verse 7. I want to focus on the word comfort. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Comfort. I hope by now we know what the meaning of comfort is. Because I preached 3 messages on it as we started this, okay? I hope now we clearly know what it means to comfort someone. That we're learning how that we share God's comfort and how we distribute the comfort of God in each other's life. Comfort means to come alongside, to aid, to help, to encourage, to console someone in affliction. In any affliction. Guess what? Sometimes the affliction is sin caused. It is. And we're to comfort one another with the comfort of God. It means to come alongside, to aid, to help, to encourage, to console. Paul told us in chapter 1 that God comes alongside you and me, and he aids and he helps and he encourages and he consoles us in any affliction. And then he said this, so that we can carry that comfort of God to others in every affliction. So here's the question. Let me ask you, how has God comforted you in your sorrow, godly sorrow over sin, in your confession, in your repentance, in you seeking forgiveness? How has God comforted you? How has God aided you to get you to stand back up on your feet? How has God aided you? How has God aided you for help you feel the joy of restoration? How has God aided you in that? That you're not, oh, God doesn't like me. God, how has God worked in his life and turned that light on and you be with him and he restored the joy of your salvation? How has he aided you, walked you in that, comforted you that? How has God encouraged you to receive the mercy that he gives? How has God done that in your life? That when you saw God's mercy, that when something was going on in life, whatever it was, and God said, grace and mercy here, brother, I've forgiven you. It's okay. Let's move on. How has God done that in your life? How has God led you to repel pride right out of your life? Changed your life. You're not that prideful person you used to be. That God did that. You know what Paul says? You're to do that to your brothers. However God did it. And it begins with the light of forgiveness. Because if you don't forgive them, you can't lead them, help them, guide them, do anything for them. You're actually hurting them. You see why comfort is so important, why we spent the time on it? Because God said, how I've comforted you, go comfort somebody else with the comfort that I've given you. It includes this right here. Because he wrote it in here, the word comfort. How has God comforted you and your rebellion, your sin? How has he shown you the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God? How has he got you to stand back up to see the and restored the joy in your life? Well, when you see a brother in sin that needs to forgive, that needs to come even seek forgiveness and be willing for us to forgive, he wants us to comfort us, each other, in that there. You see the vitalness, the depth of the relationship Paul's talking about? This is so important. And you can tell I get really excited. So let's close today. We're to be an avenue for the comfort of God to flow. That's the power of forgiveness. Turn on the light. And before we close in prayer, I got a couple of questions here. The Lord gave me these this morning. I wrote them down. He really was speaking to my heart. And I got them in here, and wow, I'm going to get emotional again. Do you have someone in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness? Don't make this just the message you heard today. Don't make this just, oh, good news, or man, good teaching today. Why wait? Why wait to help someone overcome sin, especially yourself, or push off pride? Why wait? And then the other one, do you need to forgive someone? Do you need to throw something in the sea? You just got to let go. Lord, I want to forgive them. Lord, I want out to help me, Lord, in that. Let's act upon God's word today and let him show us those in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just overwhelmed by your word, by the truth of it, and the by the incredible love and care that you have for each one of us, and by the mercy that's been bestowed upon us, by the grace that's in our life, but the involvement that you have in our lives for us to be with each other is just overwhelming, Lord. You know, and even when we fall short in these things, and none of us do this perfectly, Lord, you're bigger than all of that. Even my failure to forgive or my failure to seek forgiveness doesn't thwart you. It just thwarts my involvement in what you want to do. So we're so thankful for the forgiveness that you've given us through Jesus Christ, and that your heart is aglow with that each and every day. We would pray, Lord, that it would be in our heart, one step at a time, that these principles that we looked at today, that just to be a person of forgiveness really repels pride out of our life. Maybe that's the whole thing there, is a wounded ego. Something there that has brought anger or malice into our heart, and we don't even want it there. This helps us to forgive, and it will just be pushed out. Help us to be people that just are merciful, for we've received so much mercy. And let's work together for each other's joy. What a great thing, Lord, to work together for each other's joy. Help us forgive and comfort one another as you have called us to. We give you praise. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain this day. We thank you for each and every blessing that you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.